Ephesians chapter 3. Last week, we looked at the message, a lot of the content, the meat in the first part of Ephesians. Today, we're going to look at it as kind of a model of how Paul approaches his ministry, and he explains some of his ministry, and he explains, you know, the power for his ministry and the goal of his ministry and those various aspects throughout Ephesians 3, and to kind of have maybe a guide as we go through this together. I want to share my favorite definition of what ministry is that I've ever heard. It's by a man by the name of Warren Wiersbe, and it reads like this. It says, ministry, biblical ministry, takes place when four things happen. Divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. Biblical ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. So if you're a note taker this morning, all we're going to do is write down different parts of that sentence and unpack them a little bit, and we'll see them outlined, as I said, in chapter 3 of Ephesians. So first thing let's look at is divine resources. What are divine resources? Well, they're not just good or helpful or better than the rest resources. Some of you guys might have a piece of chocolate or maybe a dessert, and after you're done eating it, you might say something like, that was divine. That's the wrong use of that word. I mean, you can say it if you want, knock yourself out. But the actual biblical use of divine means something that comes from God. Something that comes from God in such a way as it cannot be duplicated in the world. You will not find this resource anywhere else. It is God intervening in creation, his creation, for a purpose, to help people and for his own glory. Examples of that in the scripture would be supernatural healings. It would be miracles. It would be when Peter was in jail and the earthquake happened and he was freed from the jail. Or it would be when God parted the Red Sea for the Israelites to cross it, or whatever it may be. Those would be examples of a divine resource, help from God himself. But by far the greatest divine resource that we will ever have is God's word to mankind. That is paramount. That is huge. In fact, in the New Testament, the miracles that happened through the apostles always happened so that the gospel could be given, and the gospel and the biblical truth is recorded for us in God's word. It is his revelation to us, the mystery of the universe, if you want to use that language, unpacked for us through the scriptures. I'm going to read all Ephesians 3 here, 1 through 12, and I want to just highlight, underline the parts where Paul is drawing attention to the fact that God gives, and he primarily gives through a message, starting in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. That means that God made the mystery known, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. God revealed something through his holy apostles and prophets. This mystery, and this was the thrust of what we discussed last week, is to come to the faith in Jesus Christ. All are equal in him and for him and through him. Verse 7. Now Paul talks about his own ministry. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. So we'll talk about this in a little bit, but it wasn't I was made a minister because I'm awesome, or I was made a minister because I knew so much, or because of how hard I studied, or because of my perfect righteousness. No. I was a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which he gave me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. There's so much in Ephesians about God giving. The grace was given for what? To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. It means that God has mysteries, his will, his plan, his sovereignty that he has revealed to us in his word. It's God who created all things, verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. What is he basically saying? He's saying God has a ton of stuff to give. He is full of riches. He is amazing, and he has shared that message with us, and I want to share it with you, Paul says. That is what Ephesians 3 is about. That is what Ephesians is about. That is what all of the epistles written by Paul, that's what all the Gospels are about, that's what all of the Old Testament is about. As Scott mentioned, we saw that text in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture, that which we have in the Holy Word, is breathed out by God. Now, if you are a Christian, you've probably heard that before, but I pray that God would do something in our hearts that that reality would knock us out of our chairs once again. Let me say it again. All Scripture is inspired, given to us by God. That is a huge claim. That is an incredible saying. That changes everything. When we fully and truly believe that and give our lives to that and put our faith in that, not just in a book per se, but in the God who wrote the book and revealed himself and the gospel to us, everything changes. This is what Paul wants more than anything. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, I love this line. He says this, we thank God constantly for this. What do you thank God constantly for, Paul? What is it that you're always thanking God for about this church? That when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, note this, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So much of your life and my life depends on if we could say, along with that, that we have received this for what it really is. Not a religious book, not some spiritual mumbo jumbo, not something else to be compared to the scrolls of Hinduism or the Quran or anything else like that, but the very Word of God. This book is no ordinary book. We believe especially revealed to us is God's revelation to mankind, written over the course of 1,600 years by 40 different authors on 3 different continents in 3 different languages with one central message, revealing God's glory, his purpose for us as men and women, and the gospel of Jesus Christ through which we can be saved and to know the God who made us. This is huge. It's just absolutely huge to think about this as a divine resource, a gift from God. And so there, even just stopping there, I think there's a 3 immediate applications. And the first one is this. Number one, may we not treat this as common. May we not treat this as just something like everything else. I think that I think it's a good habit to have one place typically where you have your quiet time. I think it's good for me to do that because I know that this is where I go, not always, but this is kind of where I go to meet with God. Think about the language we use in churches. I say that and you're like, yeah, I go there to meet with God. Do we mean that though? That we're meeting with God through his word and through prayer. In our house, it's the living room. We didn't walk our kids through the whole house and tell them what all the names were going to be called of each room. So my daughters eventually picked it up. They call it the Bible room, which just warmed my heart to no end. It's like, hey, where's my stuffy? Oh, I think you left it in the Bible room. I'm like, the Bible room? What's the Bible room? Oh, you mean the living room. Oh, you call it that because that's where, you know, mommy and daddy have their quiet times. That's awesome. I think I'm doing something right. One thing, maybe only one thing, but I'm doing that right. Praise the Lord. That's where I go. I look forward to that, to being in there regularly. That was in the pre-Benaiah days. Things are a little off right now with the little 3-month-old at home, but we'll get back there to having them more structured as we would like. I think that there's all kinds of modern technology to help us study God's word. Pastor Joe mentioned a good resource where you could listen to your Bible on your phone while you're traveling. I mentioned my infant that sometimes I can't hold a Bible while I hold him, so I'll load up the Bible app on my phone and listen to scripture read. And I think that's really good, but I would encourage all of us to have our own physical paper Bibles that we study out of primarily and we always bring to church. Why? Because, I'm going to say this so much this morning, because we're studying the Word of God. And I think when I just kind of flip through a Bible app on my phone, I could go from the weather app to the newsreel to, you could go to your ESPN, you could go to your TikTok, you could go to the Book of Ephesians, you can go to Instagram, and it just becomes something like everything else. But it's not, because it's the Word of God. It should be, yeah, there you, thanks. I wasn't just trying to get amens, I'm just trying to, you know, drive a point home, but I'll take them. It's not common. This is not something on your shelf next to Better Homes and Gardens and next to your encyclopedia if it's all the same category. It's not. It's unique. It's God's special revelation. Number two, we need not look for special revelation elsewhere. And human beings love to do this. I believe that God put eternity into our hearts. We know there's more to this world than what meets our physical eyes. We are called to perceive, to seek things out. And people do that like crazy. Any country in the world, you'll find religious places. You go to Jamaica, you can go under a waterfall to have an encounter with higher power. You can go to the mountainside of Tibet. You can go to classes on meditation. You can do all kinds of things. And there's actually big markets for this and book selling because people are so hungry for this kind of secret knowledge. Amazon, which was a company, you probably don't know this, especially if you're younger. What did Amazon start by selling? Books, good. Some of you are like, they had books on Amazon? I had no idea. 2007, the second most selling book on Amazon was a book called The Secret. And it essentially told people that they had the ability to manifest their thoughts into existence and influence their own situation. And in themselves, they were godlike and people ate it up. Give me that secret knowledge. Tell me how awesome I am. 2013, book published called The Secrets of Hidden Knowledge. And the idea of that is just understand your physical role along with the rest of the physical universe that you can bring order out of your chaos. Or maybe you might prefer the 2015 release of The Book of Secret Wisdom, the prophetic record of human destiny and evolution. More secret wisdom there. Or if you would prefer something more outrightly blasphemous, last year a book was released entitled One Truth, One Law, I Am, I Create, with the subtitle, We Are All God, We Have Just Forgotten. I'm praying for this person that they would come to know faith and retract and write a new book that said, I'm actually not God. I'm sorry about that. Forget my previous book. Let me show you what we can have in Christ Jesus. We love this, and we do it in little ways. People will look at their horoscopes. They'll see if they're Pisces, if they're going to make a good match with a Taurus. They will even go to things like palm readings or tarot cards or Ouija boards or fortune tellers or whatever else may be. At best, those are just fictional nonsense. At worst, they're demonic, and I'm here to tell you, you don't have to do any of that stuff, nor should you. The special revelation that we need, the message that we need from that power, God Himself has been given to us because this is the Word of God. We need not and should not go elsewhere as if we need anything beyond this because we don't. Finally, may we not neglect it. May we not neglect it. For a variety of reasons, but one of those reasons is our second point, that God's divine resources, as they meet human needs. Going back to our definition, biblical ministry happens when divine resources meets human needs or meet human needs. Look at Ephesians 3:8. So much of the book of Ephesians is about how generous and how wealthy God is and how He wants to bless people with Himself. Verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, that's people far off from God, the non-Jews, that would be you and I could be them, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, that's only of value if you want the riches. So what Paul is saying is, God is wealthy and he wants to bless you, let me tell you about that. He wants to show you how you can be saved from your sins. He wants to show you how you can be freed from your sinful addictions. He wants to show you how you could walk in relationship with the God who made you. He wants to show you how you could not even have to fear death because Jesus Christ has overcome it. That is amazing. Verse 9, he says he wants to bring to light for everyone, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God? There are people who are walking in darkness who have seen a great light. As Matthew 4:16 says it, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. It says there in verse 9 that God created all things. And that's a wonderful inclusion. And what it shows us is that God made everything. He owns everything. He knows how everything should work. And as Scott mentioned as well, it's the spiritual things primarily, the salvation of our souls. But as Philippians 4:19 says, God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God wants us to be saved from our sin. He wants us to know him by faith. He wants us to walk in love with him. He wants us to know what we were made to do, which is to know God. That's what he wants. We ought to receive him and understand him as a loving father, as the God who made us and made the world and knows how things should work, and then tells us about them. As was prayed, he is referred to as a wonderful counselor. We should go to him when we have questions. This is can be illustrated. My daughters are both asking lots of questions. My five-year-old, they finally had a brother, and they watched us change his diaper a few times, and they had questions. They were like, that's different. Mommy, can we talk about boys and girls? I'm like, yeah, sure we can. We'll talk about the difference between boys and girls. And so she's asking tons of questions, and it's neat because she goes to her parents. She knows that we have answers, so much so that when we don't know something, she was actually shocked. So the other day we were riding around looking at Christmas lights, and she said to Aunt Elizabeth, my sister who's been hanging out with us during the pandemic, she said, Aunt Elizabeth, do you know what the Spanish word for flower is? And she said, no. She said, it's flor. Did I say that right, Tara? Close? I don't know. And my sister goes, oh, okay, great. And then Anna said this, if I'm a kid and you're an adult, how did I know that and you didn't? And that's what she said, because she has so much tact. And my sister said, because I took French in high school. And so Anna said, oh, okay, I guess that makes sense. But what was neat is, like, in her little childlike mind, adults know a lot more, which is right, until she wants to argue with us, which she does, which just blows my mind. She's five. I tell her all the time, like, how old are you? You know how old I am? You know how old you are? So this morning, her Cheerios were getting up on the side of the bowl, and she wanted more milk, and I had to explain to her, if you just put the Cheerios down into the milk, you'll have enough milk. So just use your spoon, push the oats down to the milk, and she goes, Dad, they're not oats, they're Cheerios. I said, Cheerios are oats. She goes, no, they're not. They're Cheerios. And I got the books. I'm like, the Bible, like, look, it says oats. She's like, I don't believe you. I'm like, why am I, you can't read. Why am I arguing with you about this? Why do I even care if you believe me if they're oats or not? They are. I say that to illustrate a couple things. Number one, our posture towards God should be a childlike one. We should approach him and say, you've lived a lot longer than me. You made all this. Tell me the truth about these things. I want to know the answer to these things. I'm going to go to you first, God. I'm going to go to your revelation first before I go anywhere else looking for answers to questions, because I believe that this is God's word. This is the very words of God for us. The challenge for us, then, is to not be like my daughter and say, I don't believe you. And I see what you said there, but I don't believe you. And I thought about this deeply because I get the reality. Like, we would all say on a theological test that, I think, that this is the inspired, inerrant, sufficient word of God. But I don't know if our lifestyles match our theological statements that much. I just don't know how much we pour into God's word, how much we look to God's word for the issues of life. And I was thinking to myself, man, how many wounds, how much struggle have we all suffered because we've not taken our issues or our problems or our questions to God's word and then believed his word to the point where we humble ourselves underneath his word, trusting him. I have never, ever, ever applied his word to any area of my life and been like, I think God had that wrong. Never. So many times I've actually known a scripture, gone a different way and said, why did I do that? He told me. He loves me. He revealed his heart for us in his word. Man. And the other thing I was thinking about too is sometimes you hear stories of Christians, even Christians in today's world that have they show amazing faith. They show amazing faith about how they're going to get their next meal, or they show amazing faith about how they'll be safe from danger, or they'll show amazing faith because they'll gather as a church even though they can be persecuted. And we have a very easy Christianity in the United States. I'm not sure if any of us are worried about if we're going to eat lunch today or not, or if we're going to have people break down the doors to arrest us for preaching the gospel. And so sometimes I've actually wondered, I was like, God, you know, what are some areas that I could just really be faithful? Like, I want to be able to demonstrate faith. I know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Show me how to glorify you through faith. And I've realized I'm overlooking the obvious thing, which is the most faithful thing I can do is to read God's word, believe it, and try to walk according to it. That's hard, actually. So many of us know what God's word says, and we willfully choose to go a different route. But faith would say, God, I believe you, help my unbelief. I want to apply your word to my life. I want to know in greater measure the riches that you have available for us through this very perfect and wonderful revelation, this divine resource that is the word of God. Now, I mentioned in the beginning that we were going to talk about Paul's model of ministry. So what is Paul's role in all this? Well, he's that loving channel. Biblical ministry happens when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels. And that is all Paul ever thought himself as. Paul was not special. Paul was not all that in a bag of potato chips. He was just a loving channel. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. He says, you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. So I'm a manager. I am really a liaison. God's given me this grace. He's given me this message, and I'm just giving it to you. Look down in verse 7 and 8. I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace by his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach, to tell a story, to share a message, to bring light. That is all I do. The ESV there translates that word, the very least. Other translations translate it actually probably a little closer to what he intended in the original language. It says, I am less than the least. What Paul did was he took a word that was a superlative, least, which by definition, if you're the least of something, there's nothing that can be below you. He put a prefix on it that we might think of the word like sub, subpar, or sub whatever it may be, less than, and he put them together so the word would read, I am the less least. He is saying, and the saints here, by the way, are as anybody who put their faith in Jesus Christ. So he's not saying, I am the least of the special Christians that actually live this stuff out. He's saying, I am the least of everyone. It was nothing about me, nothing special about me that had God say, you're so amazing, I've got to use you to reach the Gentiles. He says, no. My office is important. The role of the apostle was important. God has chosen, I don't know why, according to his grace, to give me this message, but I am the very, very least of all the saints. He has given me a message, and all I want to do is be faithful in proclaiming it to one another. He was merely a waiter. If you go to a restaurant and you eat great food, do you give the glory to the waiter or to the chef? The chef, right? The one who cooked it. All the waiter does is say, give me this delicious meal, I just carry it out to this person. Is there anything else I can help you with? And they go back and forth. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul refers to himself as an ambassador. Ambassadors don't bring up their own message. They don't create the good news. They take the message from kings of nations and bring them to other nations or people groups. Say, hey, I have a message. God's given me the authority to share this message with you. I want to share it. But he's just an ambassador. Or as some have said it, he was just a beggar who found bread and was showing other people where they also can find bread. So here is a question for us. We're bringing it back to the faith conference, bringing back to us. What about us? What about you and I? What should our model of ministry be? The exact same thing. The only difference is, while God revealed his special revelation through Paul to us as an apostle, now we have the apostolic witness, and we share this with other people. That's what Bryn read for us out of 1 Peter 2. Let's read it again. This is about all people in Christ. Here is a description of who we are. You are, 1 Peter 2, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is awesome. What does Paul say? He gave me a message so I could tell the Gentiles about Jesus and preach to them about the light of God. We receive the message. We are called out of the message, by the message, out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And we share that with other people. We go on in the ministry and the power of the gospel. We tell people that once we were not a people. We were estranged from God. We didn't know him because we were born or American or raised in a church. We knew him because we repented of our sins and gave him our very lives in faith. But now you are God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. So what then is biblical counseling? What makes Faith Conference so powerful? What makes us be able to say that this kind of thing will change your life? This is all it is. You ready for this? This is just going to blow your minds. The Faith Conference just believes what God says about his own word. That is it. And then spends a week in a very concentrated, focused way of helping us figure out with God's help how to take this divine resource and to help meet human needs. The counselor is just the channel. May God receive all the glory. People don't see counselors because things are going well. Nobody's ever met with a counselor and said, things are great, life is awesome, I wanted to spend 8 weeks talking to you about it. You know, that's just not how it goes. People go to counselors because there's a darkness in their life. Marital issues, problem children, they're facing anxiety, depression, hopelessness, despair, perhaps some level of addiction, whatever it may be. And the counselor then just asks hopefully the right questions to get to the heart of the matter and points them to Jesus. And believe it or not, it works. Because this is the word of God. We should expect it to work. I think the biblical counseling label is both too formal and not formal enough at the same time, and here's what I mean. I think it's too formal because some people see biblical counselor, and like Scott said, they think that's for counselors, and some of you, I'm going to say this lovingly, some of you are just so stubborn, and here's what I mean. Because we'll say to you that it's not just for counselors. Everybody counsels. It's for all Christians. And in your mind, you're like, nah, it's not for me. I'm not going to be a counselor. Or we'll say to you, listen. Paul was saying that he was the least of these. In fact, his name means small. Paul goes throughout the entire New Testament saying, I'm a little guy. I don't say things very well. I'm not that impressive, but God used me. I don't know why. That's like a lot of what he says in the New Testament. And yet we sit here and we say, that's ridiculous. I can never be like Paul. And we push back, and we argue with some of these realities. And I think it's too formal, because if you go to the Biblical Counseling Conference, it's not making you a counselor. It's just helping us learn how to apply this. That is what is so life-changing. That's where it's too formal. Don't be put off by the title Biblical Counseling Conference. Maybe a better way of saying it would just be learning how to apply God's word in an amazing way that will change your life and those around you. That's a long title, probably won't fit in a business card, but that's what it is. But it's not formal enough because it shouldn't be compared to other methods of counseling. It's not like I'll take behavioral counseling or Freudian counseling or biblical counseling, you know, like the Atkins diet or the South Beach diet, like they're all the same. They're not the same. What makes it so powerful is the source material is, I don't know if anybody has a counter, but I'm going to say it again, it is the word of God. So it's different, it's unique, and it goes back again to how much faith do we have? Do we believe that God has given us what we need in his word to glorify him and to flourish? Do we believe that? I believe that he has. All we're called to do is, like Paul, see people's needs, believe that God has the wealth to help their needs, and then to love them enough to tell them. That's it. See a need, trust that God is the one that has the need, and be willing to love them enough to have the courage to share with them about how God wants to help them. Paul actually is in jail for this. That's what we see in verse 1 of chapter 3. We'll study that more deeply next week. But look down in chapter 3 to verse 14, if you would, with me. Paul's great ministry desire was that people would know the love of God. That's his prayer. That's his hope. Ephesians 3:14, he says this, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory," his God is so wealthy. How many times is riches in this book? "He may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you," and I can't imagine anybody who wouldn't want this, "that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the other saints," all the people who believe in Christ, "what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge." That's one of my favorite verses in all of God's word, because he says, I want you to know something that you shouldn't be able to know, but God will help you know it. A love so great you wouldn't be able to understand it if he didn't show it to you. "That you may be filled with all the fullness of God." I pray that would be our prayer for ourselves, that God, help us to know how much you love us. Help us be full by your Spirit. Help us to love others, to share with them the hope that they could have in Jesus Christ. Help us to be adamant about inviting people to Christmas Eve. That's the text, by the way, that we'll be studying on Christmas Eve. Help us, God, to be that loving channel. And then finally, as we wrap up, to you be all the glory, to the glory of God. As I said, the waiter doesn't get the glory, the chef does, the ambassador doesn't get the glory, the king does, the counselor, the pastor, the missionary. There's no glory. They're just stewards. They're just ministers. They're just pointing people to God. If I've ever said anything helpful from the pulpit ever, ever, it's been from the word of God. There's nothing other than that. Verse 20, 21, he closes, after this model, the riches, his ministry, the love. Verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May he receive all the glory." What a glorious God that he would love us so much to give himself to us and to help us in such a way. So, three ways to apply this, and then we will finish with this portion of the service this morning. Number one, do you believe? Firstly, do you believe in him as your Savior? I'm not asking if you would call yourself a Christian. I'm not asking if you were raised up in a church. I'm asking, do you truly know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you bowed your knee before him and said, "I am a sinner. I could never go to heaven by being good enough. You are way too holy for that, and my good deeds are way too minimal for that, but you sent Jesus Christ to die for my sin if I would put my trust in him, if I would give him my life." If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, won't you do that today? Won't you give him your life and repent from your sin, repent from a godless lifestyle where you're trusting in yourself and just chasing your own desires around all the time, and be drawn into something so much better, which is a relationship with the God of the universe. Number two, do you believe that his word is the first place that you should go for whatever your problem is every single time? Do you believe that his word truly is a divine resource for you? Do you believe that his word really is superior to anything else you'll hear, anything else in the world, and greater than your own emotions? I ask myself this all the time. I don't have this mastered by any stretch of the imagination. I have to continually exercise faith with God's help by seeking diligently in his word for help and hope, and then with God's help, submitting myself to his, because in my natural state, I'm so prideful and so quick to want to argue with him and push back with him, and all the time when I follow his word, I'm like, who would have thought God was right? What a silly sentence. Who would have thought God was right? And yet we're all prone to that. Finally, do you have faith to believe that God wants to use you to be that loving channel? Stop pushing that away. I know that so many people are. I know that some people say that's for the pastor, that's for the apostle, that's for the counselor. But God wants to use you. Every single one of his people, like we said in 1 Peter 2:9. He wants all of us to be these loving channels. So would you believe what God wants you to believe, which is that he has called you to himself, but he also wants to use you to be a loving channel that divine resources might meet human needs to the glory of God. And when that does, man, when God uses people like you and I, so undeserving, it's hard to find anything better than that. It's just the best thing in the world, and I pray that we would all long for that each and every day. Let me pray for us. God, we don't know why you would use people like us, but we do thank you for that, and I pray, God, that you would increase our faith. God, I pray, as I said, if there's anybody here this morning who does not yet have a relationship with you, I pray that today would be the day that they give you their life and come to know true life. I pray that today would be the day that they leave behind their life of darkness and walk in freedom and a light of life. I pray today that they would stop looking at the riches of this world that have not satisfied them yet, and yet they keep going. We're all so prone to that, Lord. We spend years chasing after stuff in this world that just leaves us bitter and confused and sad. And you're inviting us to come to know your true wealth. Help us to believe you and to come to you. And if there's anybody here today who has not yet fully given their life to you, I pray they would do that, God. I pray for those of us who have. It is so easy, Lord, and I confess this in my own life, it's so easy to neglect your word, to treat it as something far less than the very revelation, the very words of the God who made us. And coronavirus has messed up a lot of our schedules. It's just kind of put us into a funk. I know a lot of people, Lord, are struggling spiritually. They're disconnected. The coronavirus and some of the other things has caused people, lots of people, to disengage from their churches altogether. And that's awful, and it's very spiritually unhealthy. And I pray for you to do a work and help people commit to churches and to your word. Not to be dutifully good little boys and girls Christians, but to walk in the power and the fullness of God. So help us, God, to be in your word regularly and to apply it to our lives. Give us the strength, Lord, even the desire to submit to your word, to turn away from sin, to not rationalize it, embrace it, hide it, just to repent of it. And help us, God, to share this message with others, that more might be saved, more might know life, more might walk in the light, and more might know this abundant, amazing love that can only be found in God himself. Help us, Lord. We love you and we thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.